In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, we read of the men of Issachar, who, we are told, had an understanding of their times and therefore knew what needed to be done in God's will. Now it is important that we, as the Lord's people here in Wales at this time, understand the time in which we live, that we might know what we are to do in faithful service to the Lord amongst the people of our nation. We need to grasp the prevailing attitudes, to discern the moral standards that dictate the context in which we uphold our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to take you back to that chapter in Isaiah, chapter 5, and the passage that we read together, but particularly to focus our attention upon the 20th verse, Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In Isaiah's day, the people are in spiritual declension, spiritual decline. And what is said about the people of that day can equally be said about the people of our day. Verse 20 speaks of a society which has lost all sense of right and wrong. Now, I want to put to you tonight that we are not living in immoral times. You see, an immoral person is someone who recognizes there is right and wrong, but chooses the wrong. They go down the path of unrighteousness, but they recognize that that is what they are doing. An immoral person is someone who yet retains a sense that there is right and there is wrong, but chooses the wrong. That's not our age. That's not the society in which we are living. We are living in an amoral age. An amoral person is someone who believes that there is no such thing as right and wrong. There are no rules. There is no darkness and light. There are only but shades. That there is no bitter or sweet, as it's put to us in verse 20 of Isaiah 5. There are no absolutes. And so, there is but the confusion that we see in our society today. And things are turned on their head. Those things which our forefathers held were virtuous and right and holy and good are now despised and regarded as being evil. And those things that our forefathers knew were wrong in the eyes of the Lord, well, they are now celebrated as being the ultimate virtues of a tolerant, liberal age. We live, friends, in an amoral time. And so one of the striking characteristics is moral confusion, as we see it here in Isaiah's day. And this, Isaiah tells us, stems from two factors. First, at the end of verse 24, God, through Isaiah, pronounces, "For they have rejected the Lord of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Now, this rejection of God's law and of God's word is, of course, also a rejection of Him. It's not merely declining to do as God says. It is an affront to God. It is us saying to God, "We want nothing to do with you. We have no concern for you and your ways and what you think. As a matter of fact, even if we do sort of have some consciousness that you exist, if we condescend to recognize that you are, then you are on the periphery of our lives. You have nothing really to do with us, unless on occasions we determine that we have a need of you, and then we will invite you." It is to reject the Creator and to say to Him, "We will create ourselves in our own image, for we do not acknowledge that you created us in yours." It is to spit in the face of the Holy One. And the result of this is that there can be no absolute standards, no unquestioned truths. And we are left only with the statement of a famous French philosopher, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He said, "Whatever I feel to be right is right. Whatever I feel to be wrong is wrong." The only absolutes are such concepts as love, freedom, happiness. But these concepts, separated from a knowledge of God and His law, lose all their meaning. What does love mean if there is no God who is love? How is love to be defined if it cannot be defined from the person of God Himself? What is freedom if it is not defined in terms of that freedom from sin and its consequences and effects that come alone from God's forgiveness in Christ? What is happiness if it is not defined in terms of that fellowship with God, which is eternal life, that joy unspeakable that fills the soul? You see, even those concepts that this world speaks of so much are meaningless and empty because they reject God. And of course, the greatest virtue is tolerance. but you can't tolerate God. So Isaiah says that our day is an amoral age because it is a day in which God is despised, in which his laws are rejected, his word is not listened to. It's a godless age. And following on from that, second, is the inevitable conclusion that if there is no God, then we are God. Dostoevsky, the great Russian author, has one of his characters in the book entitled The Devils. The character name is Kirillov. Kirillov declares, if there is no God, then I am God. And so we see in verse 21 of Isaiah 5, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, shrewd in their own sight. And that sums up our day. We are in a generation who believe that they are explaining the mysteries of the universe through the greatness of scientific discovery. We don't need God to explain why the universe exists. It all began with a big bang. It all occurred out of nothing. Now, I have to tell you that I find that thinking, well, frankly, foolish in the extreme. When was the last time you saw something coming out of nothing? I can't remember ever seeing that. But this is the height of intellectual cleverness. We are wise in our own eyes, for we believe that we can fashion and shape our own destiny. We can save the world. We can conquer climate change and global warming. If only we all pull together. If only we all cut our emissions. Now, it may be a very good thing to cut our emissions. But the larger narrative often behind these things is man's ability to be his own savior. We are God. And in all this, we call evil good and good evil. We descend into the anarchy of individualism. My right to be happy, irrespective of what is right and what is wrong. If it makes me happy, it can't be wrong. That's our age. It's an amoral age. And each year, we slaughter thousands of unborn children on the altar of convenience. Our word for hell comes from Gehenna, the name of a valley outside of Jerusalem. It was famous because it was where the rubbish was burnt, and the picture was of a constant burning and a smoke rising. But it was also the valley in which children were sacrificed to the Ammonite god Moloch. And in our towns and in our cities today, hell is to be found, where our children are being slaughtered before our gods. We make greed a virtue. We exalt tolerance as the outstanding virtue of a secular society, as I've already said. And the only thing that cannot be tolerated is a belief in the authority of God's word and his sovereignty over men. That's the age in which we live. And there's nothing new, because that's exactly as it was in Isaiah's day too. But second, we see in this chapter God's judgment. You no doubt remember the words of Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 7, that we shouldn't be deceived, that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. God doesn't stand idly by whilst men live in such open rebellion against him. He will vindicate his name in judgment. Verse 16 of Isaiah 5. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. God doesn't stand by just shaking his head, saying, oh, it's such a pity. Oh, if only they would learn. God is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He commands all things by the power of his own will. Everything and everyone is subject to him. He is not some hopeless, helpless old man lamenting that the world is in the mess it is in. He is the God who is exalted in judgment. Verse 24, the first part of the verse, it speaks about the fruit trees being rotten in the root, the blossom being blown away before pollination can take place, just dust on the breeze. And so there is no produce. And Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, is saying, that's what you're like. Barren, useless. Fit only to be chopped down and burnt in the fire. And that's so descriptive of most people's lives today. An emptiness pervades people today. They're always striving to try to find something that will give them fulfillment, that will give them a sense of purpose and meaning. But science tells them there is no purpose other than creating the next generation. That's the only reason why we're here. We have no meaning, we have no purpose. We're just the accident of a process over which we have no control, even though we are supposed to be the saviors of our own existence. And so people pursue hedonism, pursue pleasure, something just to make them feel alive. I was reading in the news, there's been a big pride event in Brighton, something like 250,000 people there this weekend. And they've been clearing up on the beach on Brighton. And the beach was so filled with rubbish that, well, the beach couldn't be seen. And There were thousands and thousands and thousands of these little bottles of nitric oxide that people are so keen on using. It's the stuff that they put in balloons, and if you suck it in, it makes your voice sound. And people are now using this as a sort of drug. It has an effect, and at these parties, it's a big thing, just these little plastic bottles. Is that what life is? Were a party on a beach taking a gas that helps you to feel high, that gives you a feeling of escape from the emptiness of your existence? This, my friends, is God's judgment upon our nation and upon our generation. He says, if you will not live with me, you will find that you have no life, no purpose, no meaning. We also see in this chapter that God raised up the Assyrians against Israel in verse 25. Following. And Israel was completely destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth as a nation. Judah survives for a little longer, but the northern tribes are gone. And the Assyrians were the cruelest of conquerors. They spared nothing. They degraded and punished. It's spoken of that they led people off like fish on hooks. They literally hooked people through the mouth and led them. Destruction. Well, we are not being invaded, but we are being destroyed. Not from without, but from within. Our society continues to collapse around us. Our communities emptied of compassion. People are angry. People swear at the police. I was brought up in Tongwynlais. When I was brought up, there was the village bobby, Mr. Howells. I remember Mr. Howells. And Mr. Howells had a very simple justice. If you were a child and you talked back to him, you got a clip around the ear. And he would march you by the scruff of your neck to your home, and he would tell your parents, and then you get a clip around the other ear. Teachers physically assaulted. Teachers sworn at. And they feel so impotent to be able to do anything about it. I had a friend who was a teacher. He's retired now. And many years ago, going back 20 years or more, there was a situation in his school where a child was given detention over a lunchtime because of bad behavior. And the way the system worked was that a letter was sent home with the pupil saying that the next day, he would be in detention for what he'd done. Came back to school the next day with a letter from his parents saying, you will not keep our son in detention. We forbid you. And the school didn't put him in detention. This is God's judgment upon our society. But above all, of course, there is the ultimate judgment. the gaping mouth of hell. Verse 14. I don't know if you've seen in real life or perhaps the pictures of basking sharks. Basking sharks to me look like one huge mouth with a fin. Because that's what they do. They open these great big mouths and swim through the sea and filter out the plankton that they live off. And they just swallow it all. And hell is seen to be like that. There's this huge, open, gaping mouth swallowing up mankind. Devouring those who foolishly think that they can live without God. It is no doubt that the fool says in his heart there is no God, because they condemn themselves to the eternal punishment of their sin in hell. God's judgment. So what are we to do? Well, let me say first of all to any here tonight who as of yet have not come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me just say to you with all respect, don't be a fool. You may think you are clever. You may be very well educated. You may have more degrees than anybody else here. But you're a fool if you do not recognize that God, the Holy One, is your Creator and you need to be put right with Him. You need to know Him. Not just to know about Him, but to know Him. To have a real and living relationship with the God who alone gives you true life. You might have existence, and you might have many advantages in your existence, but unless you know God, you have yet to live. You are merely taking up time and space before you enter the grave and face the reality of the judgment of hell. So let me plead with you. You need to come to know God. And the only way that can happen is if you repent of your sin, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, and if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who alone is able to pay the penalty of your sin in your place as your substitute. I used to be a rugby player with a name like Gareth Edwards. You would have guessed that. I was never as good as him. Never ever got anywhere close to being as good as him. I used to play at one time for the college side in Lampeter. And every year we used to have a game against the town club. Well, you see, the men of the town used to take that night to be the occasion where they could lawfully do grievous bodily harm to the students, put these students in their place. So it was always a bit of a violent encounter. And being a coward, one year I had a slight niggle. And I used that as the excuse to say I'm not fit to play. So somebody had to take my place. Steve, a star player who was the outside half. He dropped back to play fullback, which was my position. I know it doesn't look like now that I could ever have played fullback, but that's what I did play. And during the course of the game, Steve was playing well, and he caught a high ball and started to counter-attack, and he beat a couple of the town players. And then he was floored by a high tackle, a swinging arm, as it's called, as one of the town players just went whack and caught him across the neck. Steve went down with a gash in his chin, and he'd swallowed his tongue and was choking. Thankfully, a St. John's ambulance man was at hand. We always knew we'd need them on such occasions. And he came on and pulled Steve's tongue back up and put him in the recovery position. But I know this, if Steve Ward had known that night that taking my place at fullback would mean he would end up in Glanwilly Hospital in Carmarthen for a few days, he would have said, no, thank you. And nobody else amongst the boys would have taken my place, knowing what was going to happen. But dear friends, Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him when he took my place on the cross and paid the penalty for my sins. And he still did it. And if you will trust in him as your Savior, you will find that he's done it for you as well. And you will have life, eternal life, in knowing God through him. So come, come, don't be a fool. But what about those of us who by God's grace have come? What are we to do? Well, you recall how Paul entered Athens in Acts 17, and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given over to idolatry. You and I, as believers today, we need to be stirred. As we understand the times, as we see the age in which we live, as we see its godlessness, its futility, its emptiness, as we see the masses of people hurtling into the open mouth of hell, we need to be stirred. We need to be deeply affected. And in being stirred, we need again to grasp the importance of us being salt and light in this fallen world. Showing by deeds and holiness of life the truth of God. Being a thorn in the side of society's conscience. We mustn't allow ourselves to be molded by this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ. We need to stand out and to stand up and to say, dear friends, you're wrong. There is a God. Come to know him. And we must, by our actions and by our words, be salt and light in our age. And we need to have a greater prayerfulness for our land. We are commanded in the book of James to pray for those in authority. We need to be prayerful. Didn't Abraham earnestly intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't the Lord himself pray over Jerusalem. He wept for Jerusalem. Didn't Paul proclaim that his heart's desire was for his people, Israel? Can I ask, and I'm asking myself, and I know that I fail the test. Do you care? Do you care for your neighbors, your loved ones, your fellow citizens? Do you care that they are under God's judgment and going to a Christless eternity in hell? Do you care? Let's pray. Not sorry. I wasn't saying we should pray now. That's the preacher getting his words wrong. Let's pray as the people of God for our nation wherever we can, individually and corporately. And then finally, above all else, let's preach Jesus Christ, our great Lord and Savior, who is the hope of the world. Thomas Chalmers declared, to preach Christ is the only effective way of preaching morality. Now, sometimes the Christian Institute is accused of being an organization that's just preaching morality, trying to, you know, get laws passed which would mean that it would be a more moral nation. I don't believe that accusation is true. If it was true, I have to tell you I wouldn't be working with the Christian Institute. You don't preach morality to bring people to Christ. You preach Christ to bring them to saving faith and to transformed lives. You do that by being salt and light and standing up for what is true. You do that by praying. And you do it by proclaiming. Proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did in Athens, didn't he? He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout peoples. And in the market daily, with all he met, he preached Christ. Preach Christ, friends. Don't be ashamed of him. Proclaim him. Speak of him. For his glory's sake. And he is the only hope that this nation of ours has. So preach him. That's what we are to do. God has placed us here. St. Mellon's in Cardiff. In Wales, 2019. God hasn't made a mistake. You know, I've often thought I should have been born. At the same time as William Williams, Panter Kellin, and Howell Harris, and Daniel Rowlands. What a great time to have lived as a Christian that would have been. But no. I was born, I'm not going to tell you the year, because if I did, you'd work out my age. God has placed us here for now, for the people of our day. He says to us, be like the men of Issachar. Know your times and therefore understand what you need to do as my servants, for my glory and for the good of this nation. Be salt and light. Pray. Proclaim Christ. be my instruments in my powerful hands for the saving of the nations. May it be so. In the Lord's name, amen.